place here in Romans chapter 7 now, in the Slough of Despond, having taken up last time we got together the fact that the law is spiritual, where Paul has this epiphany. And so let's read it, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Well, Paul sounds like a severe case of schizophrenia, or he has suddenly figured out the two natures. Well, he's discovered the symptoms that the two natures produce in our lives. The law is spiritual, but what does that tell you about the law of Moses and how it was observed? This is where the Jews have apparently made a huge mistake, which will once again separate Judaism from Christianity. This is one of the key issues here. How did the Jews observe the law? In a fleshly, outward manner. They did all of the prescribed rituals, but failed to understand what they meant. They all pointed towards their Messiah, but they completely missed that and got so wrapped up in the minutiae of the business of keeping the law that it went from the weightier matters, as the Lord put it, to how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. They had really gotten off the rails. But Paul now has come to a realization here. Now you've got to remember that this is the same Paul that has made his boast of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And if you're going to look at the Hebrews as any sort of religious perfection, Paul was certainly that character. Yeah, this same Paul has come to this conclusion. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Oh, so that's the reason that by his own outward effort, which is the way that the Jews would attempt to approach the law, he finds that it does not work. As a matter of fact, it exacerbates sin. He's already said that. I wouldn't have even known what sin was, except that the law said, thou shalt not covet. So we have a real problem here. What to do? What to do? Well, the first thing to understand is that the law is spiritual, but the children of Adam are carnal. So what's the way out of that? Well, he doesn't talk about the way out of it before he tells us what the symptoms are. And the symptoms are really important because what's the first thing that a person who thinks he might be sick does? He goes to Google, of course, and he types in all of his symptoms. Yes, he goes to the doctor, all right, but not before he's checked to be sure with Google. He's looking for symptoms that lead to some disease. What is it that defines this particular disease? Well, it's these particular symptoms. And so, if we are going to diagnose ourselves spiritually, we need to start looking at some symptoms here. What sort of things are true in our life? Are we realizing, as Paul is realizing here, that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal? Well, let's see. Let's take a look and check the boxes here. Verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If you don't understand Paul's predicament here, you would think that there's really something wrong upstairs. But there's not. He's describing this disease of sin and how it's manifested itself in his life. Now, he doesn't say particularly what things in verse number 15, because he's already talked about that in previous verses, so he doesn't have to lay it out. What he's doing here is giving a summary of the symptoms. Verse number 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." Let's just pause here for a moment and check and see what he's saying. Nobody here has ever experienced the symptom where you've said to yourself, sometimes under your breath, "Oops, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Oops, maybe I shouldn't have done that.
Oops, maybe I shouldn't have bought that."
Yeah. Not if you got it on Amazon, because it was discounted. Back to seriousness. Of course, everybody has. Paul is describing universal symptoms here. The old nature as over and against the new nature. And by the way, this is something we find about in the middle of the slide here, 7:14. Paul is not speaking of his condition before salvation. Indeed, he couldn't have recognized it then. So this is something that Paul is undergoing as a born-again believer. It's not somebody from the outside looking in, because somebody from the outside looking in could never even understand that this is a symptom of something. To him, this is a normal course of action for him. But this is not normal when we get to verse number 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not." Well, now where are we? I mean, something has just come up where you have said to yourself, "Oops, maybe I shouldn't have done that." Have we ever said, "Oops, maybe I should have done this"?
Maybe it's the conscience.
Conscience is programmable. Conscience is human firmware. It can be changed. It can be programmed.
It can be seared.
And it will be. It can be seared. Yes, absolutely it can. So, let's get back to what Paul is saying here. "For what I would, that do I not." But then, after the semicolon, he really gets pointed. And he says, "But what I hate, that do I." Now he's really gotten emphatic about this thing. In other words, I think he's probably saying this is really important. It isn't just some casual thing where I might have said to myself, "Well, I might better have said," or "I might better have phrased this in a different way." No, he's saying those things I find myself doing, I hate those things. That's emotionally pretty strong. Pressing on to verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." He really is coming to the realization of some things. And this is normal, healthy Christian growth. This is the process of sanctification. This is how we arrive at sanctification, when we begin to realize these things. Verse number 16. Remember, this is the guy that, so far as the outward observance of the law, said, as touching the things that are in the law, he was perfect. The same guy. But now what's he saying? When I do the wrong things, I'm consenting that the law is right and I'm wrong. Now the law spiritually has done its work. Pardon?
"But by the law I had not known sin, but by the law, for had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet.
Exactly. But now he's realizing it on the spiritual plane, mm-hmm. not on the outward carnal plane. And the law had laid out all sorts of intricacies concerning things that you could do on the Sabbath, concerning things that were okay to eat, concerning things that you were forbidden to eat. How anybody could remember all that stuff? Well, it took a rabbi to do that. So, as far as any of that stuff was concerned, Paul said, well, if I eat fish on Friday, oh, wait, wrong religion. If I eat pink chicken, that's ham. Yeah. I don't mean to be insensitive, but when you think about how ridiculous some of these things are, and by the way, that actually was the law, and if you look at the Jewish dietary laws, they are all good for you. There's nothing in there that is bad for you, and anybody that's ever eaten catfish ought to know that. That's the last thing on the menu.
Let's not go too far.
Okay. Well, the hush puppies are allowable. Anyway, you see what Paul is doing here. He suddenly realizes on a spiritual plane what is taking place. Verse number 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. This once again is saying what he's already said before. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with the sinner. So what to do, what to do? Well, now he has the really big epiphany. Verse number 17. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What could he possibly mean? Verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, and then, O wretched man, that I am, who will deliver me from this terrible predicament that I find myself in? Well, that's a good question. But if you're going to seek the answer, first of all, you need to know what the symptoms are, and then let the symptoms define the disease. What's the disease? There's an old man. There's two eyes here. Galatians 2:20. The two eyes, the new man and the old man, and they're involved in a fight to the death. I read the last chapter, the old man loses. That's where we're going to get in chapter 8. But it's important to understand this. Paul now has come to the conclusion that within him there are two natures, and they're opposed one to the other. What's the next thing Paul finds out? He finds out that through his own efforts, he's not able to overcome the old nature. He's going to need some outside help. And we'll get to that. But if every believer understood this, you can't win this battle of sanctification on your own. You are going to need some outside help. Now, that takes many forms, but the same spirit.
Are you sure this is
Yes.
In Christ, in the Father.
That's a good point. Yes, that would be. It's an inside job. Okay, we'll go with that. That's a better way to put it. So Paul finds out that through the application of his own will, and he uses the word will, he's unable to overrule the old nature and allow the new nature to rule in his members, to rule in his soul. Seems like he's in a terrible predicament here. But what did the Lord tell the Israelites on more than one occasion when they were going to go into the battle?
That he would be with them.
It's akin to that.
That he'd go in front of them.
Pardon?
That he would go in front of them.
Yeah, that's akin to it as well. But there's something deeper. Did he not on a number of occasions in the Old Testament tell the Israelites during the conquest of Canaan, the battle is the Lord's? You guys are just bystanders. The battle is the Lord's. It's the same thing here. In sanctification, the battle is the Lord's. Paul is going to have to figure out how to call in some help to get an inside job going.
We're going to chemo the
old man. As you put it. Pardon?
We're going to chemo the old man.
Oh, fentanyl. I don't think that works. Just kidding. So what to do? At least now he's realized what the problem is. There are two natures fighting for control of my soul. There are two natures trying to program the firmware of my conscience, if you will. And the problem is the new nature's left enough of an imprint on my conscience that I now know that some of these things are wrong and that I'm in a battle with another nature, but I can't win the victory by myself. I'm going to need an additional secret ingredient. And it's kind of sad that for most Christians it is a secret ingredient. That if they knew this, they could actually relax and let the battle take its course. That's what the Israelites had to do. It wasn't Moses that opened the Red Sea. It was the Lord that opened the Red Sea. Moses was just the mediator. He opened the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked through. Now, it didn't work so good with the Egyptians. But the battle was the Lord's. He did everything that was necessary. He did what the Israelites could not do. It's the same in the process of sanctification. The battle is the Lord's. And if we can realize that and allow that to begin to happen in our lives, we'll have a lot less guilt and angst. We'll be a lot less troubled. Now, we should never be laissez-faire. We should always attempt to actively take the Spirit side in this, come down on the Spirit side. The children of Israel, when the Lord opened the Red Sea, if they have decided, well, I think I'll take a stroll along the seashore and look for some cool-looking shells instead of walking through, that would have been a problem. But Moses, the mediator, was there saying, this is the way, this is the way. We've got this book here saying, this is the way, this is the way. That's beautiful. It gives us an opportunity to relax. So, back to our slide now, having looked at these scriptures. Let's see, the third one up from the bottom, once again. Paul is not speaking of his condition before salvation. A lot of people will read Romans chapter 7 and say, oh, wow, I sure hope Paul gets saved. No, he's already saved. Remember the point that we tried to really make last time we got together? I'm pointing out that Paul, when he comes into Romans chapter 7, never questions his salvation. That's not the issue here. How to live is the issue in Romans chapter 7. Sanctification is the issue in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 as well, by the way. And so the next bullet, second from the bottom, a carnal is used of a regenerate person, not delivered from the power of the flesh. What Paul is doing here as a born-again believer is saying that the power of the flesh is overcoming his very best efforts to fight against it. And it becomes intensely emotional to him because he is saying that the things that I do, I hate. The things that I allow not that I do, I hate. That's a strong word. Okay. And then the last one, this business of sold under sin, is slave market parlance, which brings us back to where we were last time. And I'll just read it. When Adam sinned, his spirit died and his soul was left under the domination of his unredeemed body. When his natural offspring, Paul, was spiritually quickened, he discovered the horrible reality of his carnal, fleshly-oriented sin nature at war with his now living spirit. What did this produce? Guilt. Guilt. Do you think Paul is expressing guilt here? Sure he is. What to do about this? Is there any way of escape? Well, we're going to have to get into chapter 8 to answer that question, but let's finish up what we just did. So basically, the whole thing here is what we just covered, and we could go back and reiterate, but do we actually need to go point by point in the slide since this is a review? I think I pretty well covered it. But I think the last bullet point here we might want to take a look at. The lost do as they please. And I've got some scriptures here. You might want to look those up. If the law condemn them, then they contemn or despise, reject, or abhor the law. Psalms 10, 13 through 15. And Paul's spoken about that. They either approve of one another or they disprove of one another, neither of which position solves anything spiritually. And so, why don't we finish up chapter 7 here, and we'll just go on to chapter 8, because somehow in this particular file, I know I have more slides in another file, but what happened as I was making this, I refined it and carried it on further and further, and this is not the latest file in the series. Nonetheless, I think we'll do fine without it. Let's pick it up in verse number 22 then. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's the spiritual law.
See, he used in.
Pardon?
He used in.
Good. I'm glad to be constantly reminded of your theme for tonight. Pick a theme and stick to it. Okay, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So what's he saying here before the colon? He's saying that I see what's going on. I see what ought to be. I just can't do it. That's what the problem is. And that's what he's saying in verse 23 after the colon. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, the flesh, the body. Oops. He sees where it's headed, but he doesn't have any answer. His case seems hopeless. Without some inside intervention, he's doomed. He's going to have to go through the rest of his natural earthly life in this condition. Now, as a born-again believer, he knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He does know that. But the question that arises here is, well, what about the time that I'm stuck here on the earth in my present condition? How am I to glorify God? How am I to carry forth what God would have me to do, which requires at least some degree of sanctification in order to be his ambassadors and priests? What to do? What about my testimony? What to do? There's so many things involved here. Which brings us to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is really the conclusion of chapter 7. The next verse properly belongs in chapter 8. And so as chapter 7 draws to a close, now Paul, dealing with this question of deliverance from the power of sin, he's already cleared up the penalty of sin part of it, but now he's dealing with the power of sin in his life and what to do about it. It seems that he's come to a sad end. Oh, he's about to have another epiphany. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 25 then, which should be chapter 8 and verse number 1 so far as I can see. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Wow. There's been some progress made here. Yes.
May I read this in the layman?
You may.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To sum up then, with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God. But with my lower nature, I'm in servitude to the law of sin.
I think that explains it. That's more of a commentary than it is a translation, but it's an excellent one. It's an excellent one. Yes, that definitely does work. But back to the point that we want to make here. And by the way, Brother Joshua, could you search for the Romans chapter 8 file?
See what I can do.
Okay. Okay. What does he say in verse number 25 once again? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Instantly some progress has been made here. With the mind, Weymouth puts it with the true self. But actually, that tends to obscure something that I'm going to attempt to draw out here.
Well, if it's the mind, it's the
soul,
right?
Yes. The seat of the mind, the emotion, and the will. Paul is saying that through all of these things that seem so negative, there's still been an imprint in my soul. Now I understand that my mind is able to worship God and to serve him. My flesh won't go along with it, but now my mind understands it. The work of sanctification is beginning to work. Paul is saying that, and that's a very important point. He's made some headway here, and now he begins to see that headway. So let's parse this out a little bit finer. Good. Oh, thank you. That way I can just keep going instead of that minutia. Thank you. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is he thinking this in his mind? Of course he is. But now what is mine thinking in verse number 25? My mind has suddenly had another thought presented to it. And this is it. With the mind, I myself, my true self, which is why he says I myself, serve the law of God. This is a huge step forward. This is a wonderful thing. The process is beginning to unfold. He's already had some help. He just hasn't realized it yet. So then with the mind, I myself, my real self, serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So what still remains? We got the flesh serving the law of sin, but I have got to live with my mind in this flesh serving the law of sin. I need some way for a complete victory. Yes. And his will is already in the right place because he's used the word will in describing the symptoms of this disease. And what about his emotions? Well, that's in there too because he said he hated what the old man was doing. So progress is being made. He is now thinking about some things that he couldn't have thought about before. He had some emotions that he never had before, and his will is turned in a different direction than it's ever been turned before, and so some progress is being made. And now, verse number 1 in chapter 8. Terrible to have to wait for it. But here it is. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Wow.
Sticking with that theme.
Can we?
In Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Look what a thing this opens up. Wow. Guilt is taken care of. He doesn't know yet, at this point, exactly how the victory will unfold, but what he does know is that God is not condemning his new man because of what the old man is doing. So now the question becomes, how does the new man subdue the old man? Because it's not enough just to remove the guilt. The guilt is a big thing, but it's not enough to remove the guilt, because if you remove the guilt without curing the disease, have you made much headway? Excuse me. So at least the first great realization is made here is that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. This goes right along with what we talked about this morning. We are accepted in the Beloved. We actually read that scripture this morning. We are unconditionally accepted by the Father, unconditionally accepted by the Son, and unconditionally accepted by the Spirit. None of these things that Paul is going through took God by surprise. He knew all of this before the foundation of the world, and his plan of salvation encompasses this problem. In his plan and purpose, this problem is dealt with. It's just whether or not the born-again believer wants to take God's answer for it. Because the longer he puts off taking God's answer, the longer he has to live in guilt and under the power of the flesh. Okay. Let's see, this first slide is just an outline of the 8th chapter. And since this chapter is so important, we actually will pay some degree of attention to it. And it is, as we said, as we finished up the book of Romans, or finished up chapter 8, that this is the swan song of Christianity. This is our song of victory. So let's get started. The first bullet point there. This chapter sets forth the part in our salvation exercised by the Holy Spirit, wholly apart from the failed and feeble works of the flesh. Here's the secret sauce, as you would say. It's the power of the Spirit. And even the best efforts of the new man, unaided by the Spirit, that's been the bulk of chapter 7. Remember how Paul starts off chapter 7? How does he start off chapter 7?
A wretched man.
No, that's how he ends it.
He's talking about the relationship of a married covenant.
And yes.
Once someone dies, that covenant is no longer
valid. That covenant is no longer in force anymore. So he actually starts the 7th chapter by saying, yes, I know the old man is dead, but there's still this problem. He seems awfully energetic for being dead. And then he goes along talking about how much trouble a dead man can be. Wow. Third bullet point. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the message for the lost one seeking salvation. We're kind of parsing out the book here, and that's in Romans chapter 1 through 5. Christ is the gift of eternal life, Romans chapter 6. Dead to the law and struggling alone in defeat is chapter 7, which is why we called it the Slough of Despond. And then Christ Jesus and Him glorified is the message for the struggling believer seeking perfection, Romans chapter 8, and especially verse number 14. So let's just go ahead and skip ahead and read verse number 14 to set the tone for what's to follow. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wow. Isn't that easy? For us, He leads the way, and all we have to do is follow. We don't have to pick up a sword. We don't have to face Goliath alone. Not that David did. We don't have to part the Red Sea ourselves. All we have to do is follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, and we can confidently walk life's pathway. And there's no guilt, but there is victory. This is the secret. Now that's kind of enfolded in chapter 8, and there's some things that come before it and things that come after it, and I think that's what we want to look at next. And we still have 5 minutes. So, the first thing to understand is there is no condemnation. And notice in parentheses, it's for believers only. When you get into chapter 8, this is the swan song of victory for believers only.
But Pastor, that's exclusionary.
I know. And I feel so bad about it. I think at some point I might get past that. But help me in my struggle. Okay. Let's look at the header here. The 8th of Romans is our instinctive and sought-after goal. It's like, we knew this at the time that we got saved. We started to understand after we got saved, very shortly, that there were going to be some battles ahead. That's what the problem of this easy believism that's preached these days is. Oh, if you just give yourself to Jesus and everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be perfect, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you're never going to have any more problems, and life will be blissful. That's not the biblical message. Romans chapter 7 is the biblical message. But an evangelist would tell you, well, we won't tell them about that up front. If they knew about that up front, well, they'd never come to Christ. Where does that reasoning come from?
Those darn salespeople.
I'm not going to say it takes one to know. No, that's not the spirit of me. Yeah.
Said salespeople. Darn salespeople.
Oh, gotcha.
No, but God is full disclosure. You know, it would be so wonderful if... I don't think you would do any good to tell them beforehand this, because they'd have no basis of understanding it. But they should certainly be told this as soon as they are born again. That easy believism stuff isn't true. And mostly it leads to dead ends. It doesn't lead to the new birth in so many cases, because they want the health and wealth gospel. They don't want the real Lord Jesus Christ. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. They don't want to hear the suffer part. But nonetheless, this is our instinctive and sought-after goal. We may not know why, but when we encounter this portion of Scripture, we find it just as we would have hoped. So, it's day one. You've just been saved. You go to bed with a dose of hopium. And you dream about what salvation could be. This is exactly what you would dream. This is paradise. This is beautiful. We wouldn't be surprised to see that real and true salvation leads to this. It's not surprising. It's everything we would have hoped for. And yet, there it is. It's beautiful. We're like a storm-tossed mariner dropping anchor in our home port when we arrive on that most blessed shore. And if you've ever been involved in a perilous journey, you know what I'm talking about. Just ask Sister May about the love boat. She'll tell you. Sometimes dropping anchor is the greatest relief you could possibly know. All right, so the question here asked is why? First bullet point, we find ourselves in the hands of the promised Holy Spirit in a manner not previously anticipated. And of course, we got Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18 through 24. Since we just covered that, we're not going to go back and look at it again. And we're asked to compare that with Romans 6:14, so I guess we could do that. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There have been so many false interpretations of that verse that I couldn't even start to check them off. But there you go. While others denigrate and trivialize the chief work of the Spirit, and if we go to 1 Corinthians 12:28, and let's go ahead and do that in the few minutes that we have left here. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. This is where churchianity took a bad turn with the rise of Pentecostalism. They say that they're magnifying the work of the Holy Spirit, but what they're really doing is trivializing the true and real work of the Holy Spirit and distracting believers' attention from the chief work of the Spirit. And so Paul now goes on to show a more excellent way, and everybody knows what's in chapter 13. I don't need to read any of that, I'm sure. This is a more excellent way. This is spiritual conquest. And so God has set forth these things in the church, and those things are important, and the Holy Spirit energizes each of those things, those offices, apostles, deacons, elders, various kinds of gifts, all of the miracles, gifts of healing. This is all done by the Spirit, and they're all important. But Paul says there's a more excellent thing that the Spirit does. Seek the best things. Don't be happy with just having these things, but seek the things that go beyond these things. And then he goes through and begins to list them in chapter 13, and what turns out to be the greatest? Love. Yes. It was love in the heart of the Father that conceived this whole plan of creating the universe, creating man in his own image to inhabit his creation, and taking man unto himself as his family. Those are the great things. Well, our time is up for tonight, so let's bow for prayer.